And we'll get right in the Word this morning. Lord, we do thank you that we can come to your house today and fellowship around the Word of God. And pray that you would just speak to our hearts today. And do pray for these special needs we've heard of Jane there in Nova Scotia with some heart trouble. Pray you'd guide Jeff in getting proper care for her, that they might know how to help her in these days. And also think of Mike Irvin with this Guillain-Barre syndrome. We pray that you would work in his life and help him, give the doctors discernment as they treat him. Thank you that Donna's mom's house sold, and we thank you for that answered prayer. And Lord, we continue to pray for our long list of needs here in the class and ask you, Lord, just to minister in every situation. Continue to touch Diana there in the hospital, Lord, and I pray that you would bring her to a full recovery, touch her body, her mind, her soul, and Lord, just touch her and help her, we pray, and continue to strengthen Terry in these days, we ask. And now, Lord, as we look at your word, we're asking you to speak to our hearts. We all have spiritual needs, and we pray that you would just minister to us and touch our hearts tonight, today, as we look at your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Last week in the lesson, I mentioned that an unsaved person cannot experience the presence of God. Now, the only exception to that would be when the Spirit of God begins to draw them and convict them. But if they reject that and they don't receive salvation, they cannot know the presence of God. They cannot walk with God. And you think about it, an unbeliever cannot know God's presence in this life. And what's going to happen when they die? They're going to be separated from God for all eternity. What a tragic thought. Now, as a believer, an amazing thing happened when you got saved. And we probably, most of us, didn't even know this. But the moment you got saved, God moved in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And God came in, and you have the presence of God in your life for all eternity. As a believer, you will never be separated from God. Can't happen. Can't happen. Because you're a child of God, your sins have been forgiven. The thing that separates the unbeliever is the sin. But you know what? I'm afraid often as believers, and we're going to kind of tag on to last week's lesson a little bit. I'm afraid often as believers, we go through our lives and we live like unbelievers. We don't experientially know God. Now, God is there, but because of the way we live, there is no sense, there is no manifestation of God in our life. And so we go through our lives and we live just like unbelievers live, which is tragic. Now, I'm not talking about something spooky. Okay, I'm not talking about speaking in tongues or anything like that. What I'm talking about is when you as a believer get out the Word of God and you read the Word of God and God speaks to you personally through the Word of God. Boy, I had that happen this week, and I'll mention this in the lesson further on. I was reading through Isaiah, Roger, and boy, there were some barren passages, and I got to Isaiah 53. Wow. What a blessing. By the way, if you're discouraged in the Lord, you sit down and read Isaiah 53. And remember, this was written 700 and some years before Christ ever came to this world. And look at the prophecies that are made in Isaiah 53. And look what Christ did for you as prophesied by Isaiah the prophet. Wow, what a blessing. I'm talking about when you're ministering for the Lord and there is a special sense of His presence in your life. Now look, I want to know God's presence in my life. I don't want to pray and it just be dull and boring and no life to it. I mean, I want to pray and know that God is hearing my prayer. I want to walk with God. Don't you as a believer? Don't you have that? I mean, the Apostle Paul did. That I may know Him. You say, wait a minute, Paul, you're the greatest missionary of all time. I mean, that great conversion experience, and years later he's saying, oh, I want to know Him. Isn't that your desire as a believer? To know God in a personal and intimate way? Well, how can you? Well, this morning, We're going to start studying in 1 Kings chapter 8 on the dedication of the temple. The dedication of the temple. And as we open this passage, we're only going to cover the first 11 verses this morning. And we're going to see they did some things that brought the manifest presence of God. And if we will do these things as believers, we too can know the manifest presence of God in our lives. Okay? So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 8. We'll read the first 9 verses. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the 7th month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, notice, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their 2 wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the 2 tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. So number one, as we look at this passage, how can you know the presence of God? And we're going to see it in this passage in several places. Number one, you must be pure. To know God's presence, you must have a pure life. Now we see this in 2 ways in the passage. One is pictured in the Ark of the Covenant. Now we've studied this before when we studied the tabernacle. But I want to remind you a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant. Ark of the Covenant was a box, 45 inches, something like that, by 27 by 27. Okay? All right? Is that about right, Mark? 45 inches? All right. 27, 27. Okay? A box. It was made out of shittim wood. It was covered in gold. Inside, outside, had 2 rings on each side where they could put the staves through to carry it. And it had a lid, the lid on the box. But, oh, by the way, the box had a gold crown on the top of it around it, which is important because the lid sat on top of that, and this is something that was movable, and the crown would keep the lid on. Okay? On the lid, there were 2 cherubim. They were of pure gold. The lid was of pure gold. And this box had one thing in it. Now, if you read that passage, you remember there were some other things in it at some point. Yeah, Aaron's rod that budded. What else? The manna and the 10 commandments. Now, at this point, what's in there? Well, all the passage tells us about is the 10 commandments. Now, what was the purpose of the ark? This was the place, humanly speaking, where God dwelt. Okay, let me give you a couple passages. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 2. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal to Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. Psalm 80 verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. In fact, 7 times in the Word of God, it says that the between the cherubims was the place that God dwelt. This was where God would manifest his presence to the people. This was the visible sign. Now, during the wilderness wandering, even before they had the ark, how did God lead them? Yeah, I mean, the cloud during the daytime, the pillar of fire at night. When the Ark of the Covenant was built, the tabernacle was dedicated, that cloud had come down on the Ark of the Covenant, was no longer there at this point now, as Solomon brings it in, but it was God's visible, it was the manifest presence of God. This was also a place of communication. Now, this makes sense, doesn't it? If you want to go talk to somebody, you go to their house and find them at home, and you, maybe, and if they're home, you talk to them, okay? And this was where God was dwelling, humanly speaking, and so this was a place of communication, and Moses would go there and speak with God. God would give him direction. It was, can you imagine that, folks? And I say that pretty glibly, but can you imagine Moses going into that tent, and there was the Ark of the Covenant, and God's presence was there. Wow. Of course, you think about that. Think about Moses on Mount Sinai. By the way, this is not the lesson, but when you spend time with God like Moses did, it changed him, didn't it? It changed his appearance. It'll change yours too. You spend time with God, it'll change you. Okay? So here is this Ark of the Covenant, the place of God's habitation, the God place of God's communication. But think about the demands of the Ark. We talked about the item that was in the Ark, the Ten Commandments. How many of you met somebody and said, look, if you died, do you know to go to heaven? And they say, yes. And you say, how do you know? Because I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. Anybody ever met someone like that? Sure. Now, what's wrong with that statement? They can't. What's the first one? What's the first one? Now, the first four deal with our relationship with God. This is found in Exodus 20, as you know. What's the first one? Very good, Danny. You got it. You want to quote all 10 for us, Danny? Just stand. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Has anybody done that? Has anybody loved God supremely? I mean, very first one. Sorry. And then, as you know, there's no images. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day. And then you have six more about our relationship with other people. Anybody here that, as you were growing up, you honored your parents completely? Anybody here? Anybody obeyed? You never disobeyed. Okay, now that goes down to the one that talks about lying. Okay, so if you say, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie. And what's the last one? Don't covet. Okay. Now, it's interesting because the Ten Commandments won't save anybody. They don't save us, folks. They condemn us. Because there's not a person in this world that has ever kept the Ten Commandments, and no one's ever going to. Now, if that is the case, to come into God's presence as pictured by the Ark, you must be perfect. Now, we've got a real problem there because you're not, and I'm not, and we never will be, never have been. We're not perfect. Now, the Word of God says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall, what's the next word? No flesh. How many of you are made of flesh? Come on, I'm going to wait until you all raise your hands. Come on. This proves you're awake. Okay, all right, we'll just make sure. All right. All right, so if you're flesh, you cannot be justified by keeping the law. Can't be done. Can't be done. You cannot meet God's holy standard. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Ten Commandments, that's what the Ark of the Covenant was all about. In fact, where this place was so holy and so perfect that we talked about the staves they had to put in to carry it. Do you remember the story about when the Philistines captured the Ark? Now, this is a whole nother sermon. But it's interesting, when they returned the Ark, how did they return it? On an ark, on a cart. So, it comes back into Israel, and David decides to move it to Jerusalem. And how did he decide to move it? Same way. Yeah, that's right. And Uzzah paid for it with his life. When that thing began to rock and move, he reached out and touched it, and God said, no, you won't. Now, someday you may hear a sermon about this, doing God's work the world's way. David was trying to do something good, wasn't he? Bring the ark. Did it the world's way. Didn't work. Didn't work. So obviously the staves were in there so they could carry it. But we see the holiness of God in this picture. And by the way, you're going to hear something about that this morning as the choir sings. So the picture of the ark shows us the holiness of God. But notice the practice of the priest. Now we're talking about that we need to be pure, and I'm going to get to that with the ark here in a minute. But did you notice the sacrifices that were offered here? The sheep in verse 5 that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. These special sacrifices, they had daily sacrifices, they had yearly sacrifices. What was the yearly sacrifice called? The one time they got to go into the Holy of Holies. The Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement, the priest, and there's all kinds of things that happened there. But the main thing that you need to know about is he would kill the ox or the bullock, would take the blood, and he would go into the Holy of Holies. And what did he do? He sprinkled it on the lid. I don't think I told you the name of the lid, did I? What's the name of the lid? Ah, the mercy seat. Aren't you glad for the mercy seat? If it weren't for the mercy seat, we'd be condemned by the law of God. And as he did that, the sins of Israel were covered for a year. An atonement was made. I want you to turn in your Bible. We're going to come back to 1 Kings, so hold your place there. But turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. And we find a big word here that's really a great word. Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth. Now let me back up, because what are you talking about? Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, that's a great word. What does it mean? What is a propitiation? How many use that word this week? I can't believe that. What's a propitiation? Substitute? For what purpose? Satisfaction? So what doesn't happen? Yeah, it is the turning away of the wrath of God by a substitution. Now, the picture of the Ark of the Covenant, folks, is a wonderful, wonderful picture, because the Ark of the Covenant had a place called the mercy seat. And the only thing that would atone for their sin for another year, would cover their sin in the Old Testament, was the blood of Jesus Christ. It was the blood of the lamb, the blood of the bullock that was offered. And the blood was shed so they could come into the presence of God. Hey, look, folks, you'll never know the presence of God until you receive Christ as your personal Savior. You know what that word propitiation also means? In the original language, you know what that word is, folks? The word is mercy seat. And Jesus Christ, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is your mercy seat? And he shed his blood on the cross for you. And I'm so glad, folks, when he shed his blood, it wasn't to cover sin. You see, the priest, how often did they have to offer sacrifice in the Day of Atonement? They had it every year. And then they had daily sacrifices. And they had these special sacrifices. On and on. Hey, Jesus Christ came one time. Shed his blood one time. Offered the sacrifice one time. And hallelujah, that one time's enough. And my friend, you will never know the presence of God until you receive the cleansing of the blood of Christ at salvation. I mentioned Isaiah 53, and in verse 5 and 6, but he was wounded for what? Our transgressions. Why did he die on the cross? He did it for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and he hath laid on him, and turned everyone to his own way, and he hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I think David maybe said satisfaction. Somebody back there did, because Isaiah 53:11 says, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Isn't that great? This is the gospel. When you come and receive Christ and He cleanses you from sin, God the Father is satisfied. It's enough. I hear people say all the time, well, Brother Gary, you got to live it, you know. Well, you got faith and you got to live it, you know. Well, hallelujah, folks. If it depends on you to get to heaven, you're in big trouble. Look, my assurance of salvation comes totally from the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, His payment was all I needed. It is sufficient. It satisfies God. He is my propitiation. He's taken my wrath so I don't have to take it myself. What a blessing. Smile. Say, somebody say, hallelujah. What is wrong with you people this morning? I tell you what. Somebody said, I don't know what's wrong. Okay. It's time to wake up and smell the roses or do something. I don't know what you're supposed to do. But the mercy seat, what a picture, folks. Now, here's the problem. Not only do they offer sacrifices, and we talked about this last week, but they had some huge basins that were these lavers full of water, thousands of gallons of water. What was the point? Well, obviously, as the priest, and have you ever thought about the priests and what their job was? The priests really were butchers. I mean, they were killing animal after animal after animal. And obviously, they're going to get dirty. They wore sandals. Their feet would get dirty. And they had the laver, therefore, that cleansing as they went in and out of the temple so they could be clean, so they could go into the presence of God. And don't, you know, when I got saved as a five-year-old child, my sins were all forgiven, past, present, and future. But the problem is I've gotten dirty since then. And that's where that daily cleansing comes in, isn't it? The Word of God in Ephesians 5:26 says that He might sanctify them and cleanse it with the washing. He's talking about the church, washing it with the water of the Word. And then aren't you glad as a believer that when you sin, the Word of God has 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, this great picture here is this, simply put. If you want to know the presence of God, you've got to be pure. If you're sitting here today and you say, well, I'm not a believer, you'll not know the presence of God. You'll not experience it until you become a child of God. Receive the payment that Jesus made for you. You say, well, Gary, I've done that. All right, are you clean? As you sit here this morning, are you a clean believer? Have you been confessing your sins? You say, well, I want to know the presence of God. Won't happen with unconfessed sin. Won't happen. Folks, it says we are pure as we are clean, that we can know and experience the presence of God. But there's something else in this passage. In fact, it's not in this passage. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. This is the parallel passage. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And there's some things that were not included in 1 Kings chapter 8, but they're in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And we want to see those. See what else? Not only purity. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And we'll start at verse 10 because you kind of see the flow, okay? 2 Chronicles 5:10. It says, there was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put there in Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified. By the way, what does that mean? What does sanctified mean? They were set apart from what? From sin. There you go. They were clean. Okay, they were set apart. They were sanctified. They were set apart for service too. And did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were all singers. Oh, here we go. All of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the end of the altar, and with them, oh, here we go, I wish Jim was here today, he's probably flying a helicopter today, and 120 priests sounding the trumpets. Woo! How many like music? How many don't like music? There's always somebody. Okay, y'all. Can you imagine, folks? You got an orchestra, you got psalteries, harps, different musical, you got 120 trumpet players. Now, when I went to Bob Jones, they had a trumpet choir, about 20 trumpets. We've had them here a couple times. And my lands, that amphitheater, it seats 7,000. You get 20 trumpet players. Can you imagine 120 trumpet players? Whoa. And they got this huge choir. It was a big male choir, all men. And they come in and they begin to sing. And notice the description of their singing. It came to pass, verse 13, as the trumpeters and singers were as one. Now, how many of you in the choir here? How many? Choir. All right. If they were as one, what did that mean? How did they get to be as one? They what?
Sang in unison.
How'd they sing in unison?
They had a leader.
Amen. Amen. Give that man $10. Amen. That's right. They had a conductor, and you didn't even get the other point I was trying to make. They practiced. Very good. There's a faithful alto. I like that. Good. They practiced. And notice what happened. They were as one to be heard in doing what? Talking about, singing about themselves, singing about their problems, singing about, oh, how hard life is, right? What were they singing about? They were praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, look at here, they're going to praise the attributes of God, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Can you use your sanctified imagination a little bit? Can you just see that? Can you hear that? Dun, dun, dun. Now these weren't trumpets like Jim Whitman's plays with the keys. They didn't have keys. They were kind of like more like a bugle, long, but all had to play very few notes, do it with their embouchure, with their lip. But I just imagine, these guys, 120 of these guys, and they begin to praise God for his mercy, for his goodness. I tell you what, folks, some amazing things take place when you begin to worship and praise the Lord. And they began to praise him because he was good, because his mercy endureth forever. What a great thought. This morning, the choir is going to be singing, Holy is He. This is a great example of what these folks did. Now, unfortunately, the 120 trumpet couldn't show up this morning, and the big, huge male choir can't show up, but our folks, I think, will do a great job. And you're going to be worshiping the Lord because he is holy. He's holy. God is totally separate from sin. Now, I didn't read the end of the verse, but you see what happened? Now, remember, these folks were pure. They had purified themselves. They were clean through the blood, through the water. They were praising God, and look what happens in the end of verse 13. And then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. So the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Wow, what a scene that must have been. God moved in. I mean, the presence of God was so great, and I don't know if it's because it was so cloudy and they couldn't see anything, or if it was because of the glory of God that was shown, but they said, hey guys, we've got to get out of here. The presence of God was so great. Now, there are many times in Scripture when we see this very thing happening, the presence of God. I preached on one of those last Sunday night, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, as they praised the Lord and God moved in and just took down the enemy. But I want to give you a verse that we often heard from Preacher Lashley in Psalm 22:3, and it says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now I can't prove it, but I think when God's people begin to praise God, God bends his ear from heaven a little bit. He says, I like that. I like that. I remember years ago, some of you remember Brother Page. He's with the Lord now, but he used to come to prayer meeting all the time on Saturday morning, and it was never boring, that's for sure. And he'd walk in the door shouting, and But, and you've heard Preacher Lassley talk about this, where on Saturday morning we were praying, we were praising the Lord, we were singing. And man, I mean, it was a special manifestation of the presence of God. And it's interesting because we did the same thing these guys did. We got up and no one said a word and we walked out. It was like the presence of God was just so great. We just had to leave. Now, let's just be honest. Can I give a personal testimony? I am not a great praiser of God. Now, I'm pretty good at it in Sunday school, you know, in church. I'm leading the choir. Hey, that's okay. But in everyday life, praising God is something that I need to really work on. And probably most of you are a lot like me. I just stop and think about it. When was the last time you had an extended time of just by yourself, just praising the Lord? Whether through song, or whether through reading the Word of God, or through singing, or whatever you might be doing, just stopping and praising the Lord and just saying, "Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for allowing me to be in your church. Thank you for my family. Thank you for all the things you..." When was the last time you just did that? It's interesting. In Psalm 74:21, he says, "Let the poor and needy praise thy name." Now, that's odd. Wouldn't you think it would say, "Let the rich and people who have no needs praise the Lord"? Why would he say, "Let the poor and needy praise the Lord"? Any thoughts? Okay. Because of his worthiness. What does it do for you when you start praising the Lord? You ever thought about that? Here you are, you're going through life, and man, things are tough, and this is happening, this and happening, this and happening, and you're discouraged, and you're despondent, and you're downtrodden, and you're just. And you begin to praise the Lord, and you're poor and you're needy, and you begin to praise the Lord, and what does it do for your focus? See, you've been like this. It's all horizontal, right? Man, bad, 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 bad. Now, if you want to get discouraged, just watch the news and whatever else and look at your own life and how you failed the Lord and all that stuff. And you'll get discouraged real quickly. But what praise does is it changes your focus. And you start thinking about who God is and what God has done and what God can do. I tell you, folks, praise will change you. Now, it's interesting. One of my favorite verses for years, in fact, I kind of used it as my life verse for years, was Psalm 41:3. And he said, the psalmist says, "I waited patiently on the Lord, and he heard my prayer and heard my cry, inclined to me, brought me up also out of the horrible pit." And in my Bible, it has in parentheses, "pit of noise," which I think is pretty good because that's where most of us live, that pit of noise. And God brought us out of that, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my going. Now listen carefully. "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall..." Now listen what it says. You would think it would say, "Many shall hear it." That's not what it says. It says, "Many shall see it and shall trust in the Lord." When you're at work and things are falling apart, you can be like everybody else, all the unbelievers, to say, "Well, that stupid boss," or, "Oh, this stupid situation," or, "This stupid heat," like they can do anything about it, you know. And you can gripe and complain, or you can begin to praise the Lord. "Boy, God's good. God has given me this job. Pays my bills, at least most of them. Praise God for what he's done." You have a health situation. You can be like the unbelievers. "Oh, what am I going to do? I don't know. We can't afford it. I'm it's terrible. I don't know what we're going to do." Or you can begin to praise God. Tell you, folks, you begin to praise God, many shall see it and trust in the Lord. Maybe the reason people are not attracted to Christianity today is because we're not very good advertisements. Woe is me. It's hard to be a Christian. Going out to that fundamental church, all these rules, you know, and no fun, and we don't get to do anything, you know, and oh, it's just terrible, and oh. And then you invite them to church, they don't want to come. I don't understand that. But what if you have the joy of the Lord? What if you're praising the Lord? I don't have time. The bell's about to ring. If you're taking notes, write down Psalm 42, 6 through 11. Go home and read that tonight or sometime today. Psalm 42, 6 through 11. Great passage. Oh, by the way, let me give you another verse real quickly. Psalm 147, 1 says, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise, here's an interesting word, praise is comely. What does that mean? Praise makes you look good, doesn't it? A lot of believers aren't too comely. We're not too attractive. Right? Hey, when you get like that, get out the Word of God, get in the book of Psalms, and start praising the Lord. Read Psalm 150. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hey, you become a believer that praises God. You get pure. You start praising the Lord. And wait for that special manifestation of the presence of God in your life. It's real simple, isn't it? It's real simple. Lord, thank you for this story today and this illustration. I pray that you'd help us as believers to be pure, to be holy, to be people of praise, that we might know your presence in our lives in a special way. Oh God, help us to be different from the world. Help us to know you and to walk with you and to experience your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.